Father, I thank you for Sarah. Thank you for her, the blessing that you have placed upon her, the story that you have given her to share with other people, and the way that you can impact people's lives through her. I thank you for the blessing that rests upon her as a woman, as a wife, and as a mother. And I pray, Jesus, that you would use her tonight as she shares her story, that you would impact people in this room, that you would touch their hearts, and that you would bring freedom in the name of Jesus. So I ask that you would speak through her right now. Amen. God bless you, Sarah. Thank you.
Okay, hi. I'm really nervous. It's normally Ryan does all the talking, so this is a different experience for me. But I just want to echo what Ryan said this morning, you know, about thanking you all for having us. John and Charlene, thanks for inviting us down. And Lisa, if she's about, for opening up her home for us for the weekend. If she had known us 2.5 years ago, I don't think she would even let us in the door. So that's a testament in itself. But through my testimony, I want to talk to you about how God will use the weaknesses in our past to create strength in our future. So from a young age, I started using drugs and abusing alcohol. Is this because I'm...
Put it in your pocket, tag it on, hold it.
It's my breath. My sister was 10 years older than me, and she had 2 children very young. So whenever I was 14, 15, I started to babysit for her. She would go out to the bars, and then the party would come back to her house. So at that age, I started running about with her and people who were a lot older than me, taking drugs, drinking, and that became very normal to me from a young age. And it became a bit like a lifestyle for me. About 14, 15, I started experimenting with like speed and stuff like that. I didn't know what it was, but everyone around me was doing it, and then cannabis as well, but that was very normal. I didn't see an issue with it. With cannabis, I thought I was actually doing no harm smoking it. I thought, well, sure, I'm sitting in the house, not doing anybody any harm, not going out, getting arrested or anything like that there. So this continued for a long time. I was at school, I got all my GCSEs, my A-levels. I worked as a dental nurse, I was fully qualified. I had my own house, my car, everything. I was functioning in what I was doing. In 2009, my cousin was murdered outside a bar in Port Sherlock. And for a long time, we were in and out of jail, or in and out of court, sorry. Picking up Ryan's. I've never been in jail. I just want to make that clear. I've visited, but I've never been in myself. So, we were in and out of court for 2.5 years for these guys that were up for Trevor's murder, just through like different changes in bail conditions and things. But it was a very drawn out process because they denied it, basically. So after 2.5 years, they got sentenced to 2.5 years for manslaughter. And my sister was really close to Trevor. We all were. He was away from our house. He was like a brother to us. Anytime he was out on parole from jail, he came to my mum's house and stuff like that. So my sister found it very hard to cope with the sentencing that the guys had got. She had 3 children herself, and she ended up killing herself. She took an overdose, and that in itself was a very drawn out process as well, because she took an overdose, she didn't just die. You know, she was in hospital in London for 3.5 weeks, slipping in and out of comas, and she would get a wee bit better and then she would get worse. So none of us got to see her before she died or anything like that, just my mum, and she was over there by herself. So when Jackie died, my downward spiral really kick-started then, you know. I ended up getting into a silly relationship just through the fact I didn't want to be on my own. And I had a wee boy at this stage, Bobby, who's 6 now. But one night there was an incident. There hadn't been domestic violence throughout the whole relationship. It wasn't very long, but in one incident, I had Bobby in my arms and I got hit in the back of the head with something. And Bobby ended up getting injured as well. He had to go and get a CAT scan on his head because his eye swole over, and I had to get staples in the back of my head, and I ended up with epilepsy from that injury. So after that, there was an emergency meeting in the Royal where Bobby was, and it was decided that he would go and live with his father. So his father went to court to get a residency order, which I didn't contest at the time because I was in no fit state to look after anybody, you know, least of all a small 2-year-old boy. So I never contested to that, but I didn't get a contact order either, which I didn't think I would need to get. So to cut it short, I haven't seen Bobby since. So when Bobby went to live with his dad, I very much ran away from everything and pushed my family away, pushed any friends I had away. And I ended up meeting this guy who was a heroin addict, and we moved to Ballymena. And he was greedy with his heroin, and he would often overdose. And when you overdose on heroin, it's very quick. You can die very quickly. So it got to the point where I wouldn't let him take the heroin unless I had what's called a naloxone pen. And basically, it counteracts the heroin. You inject them, and the heroin's out of their system. Anytime I did that, he would beat me because it took away his hit. And this became a regular occurrence. I was getting abused quite badly, but I took it because I felt like this is what I deserved. Every punch I got, it was almost like I deserved it. Like I was punishing myself through him. So I ended up falling pregnant, and the violence continued. And one incident, he lifted a TV and threw it at me and got on top of me. And I had just had enough at that stage because it wasn't just me that was getting hurt or in danger. It was the baby that I was carrying. So I left and came back home and stayed with my mum for a short while. I was still taking opiate painkillers. That was on the scene up in and around Ballymena. When you're around heroin addicts and things, opiates are like the normal. My mum knew what I was doing and couldn't be around it. Basically, knowing I was pregnant, I'd already lost Bobby, and she just couldn't sit back and watch me destroy my life, especially after what happened to Jackie. I think that's why a lot of my family cut themselves off from me, because they said, look, Sarah, we can't allow ourselves to love you. We've already lost Jackie. And if we continue to love you, we could end up really hurting again. So when I was pregnant with Lillian, I moved into my own place and I met Scott and Mark Marks. And Scott did the miracle question on me. And I said to him, he said, if God could do one miracle, what could it be? And I said it would be for me to have my baby home. So that was grand. Scott and Mark prayed for me, asked me, did I feel anything? I didn't really. I was still under the influence of painkillers and things like that there. But I told Scott, I'll come along to your group. And he was doing a thing, Cocaine Kyle and Christ, which was his testimony. He was like doing a big show up at the church, and I said I'd come. The amount of times I told Scott I would meet him, and like literally he would be knocking my door and I'd be hiding, like jugging him. And there was one time I was out in the balcony having a smoke, and Scott and Mark walked up the hill that I lived on, and I was like, what am I going to do here? Do I juke in or do I shout over? So I shouted over. They climbed up the lamppost to hand me a thing, a leaflet. It was Mark's Holy Ghost DVD. He was in it. It was being shown at the church. But again, like honestly, it was terrible the amount of times I told Scott I would meet him and I never met him. And I'm sure he wasted so much time, you know, going to pick me up, and I messed him about. So my daughter was born early. She was premature and she was taken from my care from the hospital because I hadn't worked with the social services. Obviously they were involved from the minute I found out I was pregnant, but I was still using drugs. I showed absolutely no motivation. And whenever Lillian was born, I had no bond with her whatsoever. I don't know if that was because of the relationship with her father or because I had no emotion in me at all because of the amount of things I was taking. So really, I think for her, the best thing was not to be in my care as well. So she was put into concurrent foster care, which is when children go to foster care with a view to adoption if the parent can't look after them. Which ended up happening. She ended up getting fully adopted in December 2014. But shortly before that there, while she was still in foster care, I met Ryan. And Ryan was different from any other man I had been with in the sense that Ryan pushed me to get off drugs. Whereas before, any man I was with before loved the fact that I was addicted to drugs because it meant they could get them more readily and I had money to get them. You know, I remember Lillian's dad saying to me, "I love it when your eyes are pinned because they look so blue." You know, like, that's not encouraging. It's, you know, it's not speaking life into anyone. It's saying you look good when you're on drugs, basically. But Ryan was different. So very soon into our relationship, I fell pregnant, and I think you can all understand why both of us had obvious fears around the baby, getting to keep the baby, where we're going to keep the baby. Social services, again, were involved from the start, and I wanted to run away from the social services because of what had happened in the past. But we put our heads together and we worked with them. We ended up living in a hostel for a wee while. And when we were in that hostel, Ryan was asked to go to Journey Cafe in Antrim and give his testimony, which was great, as always. And there we received a financial blessing, which enabled us to pay a deposit on a house. And the house we live in is beautiful. It's near the beach in Port Stewart. It had been newly renovated because the landlord was going to sell it. And I don't know if she couldn't sell it or she decided not to, but we got to move into this class house. It's got underfloor heating in the kitchen, underfloor heating in the bathroom. There's nothing, I don't think either of us have ever lived in a place like that before. That was through the Lord. Sorry, I never even mentioned going to Scots. Ryan covered that earlier though. I met Jesus in between times. This is why you're so much better at it. I've got the most important part, like. So the Lord got us our home, and we had social workers calling out unannounced. We would tear 3 times a week. We would go to meetings and parenting assessments. And so Matthew, again, was born early. And while we were in the Royal, I carry haemophilia, you see, so I have to have my babies in the Royal. It was 2 weeks before we found out. So for 2 weeks, we were bonding with this baby and loving him, and we really had no idea if he was going to be coming home with us or not. The odds were stacked against us between Ryan's history with social services, his family's history with social services, and me having 2 children removed from my care. It really didn't look good. So I'll never forget, we were in McDonald's in Belfast, and we got the phone call to say we had been approved for a parenting assessment placement. So that was where me, Ryan and Matthew would go and live with a family who would basically watch every move we made, which we were more than happy to do in any opportunity as long as we were with Matthew. I still can't believe we got it, to be honest. But so the placement was with a pastor and his wife They have a church in Magrafelt called Our Kingdom Ministries. Ufuma's from Nigeria and Sandra's from England. These guys would blow the roof off a toilet cubicle. But the Holy Spirit, they are absolutely amazing. And I think that placement was a big turning point for us in our relationship with each other and with our faith. We lived in a caravan while we were on the placement. Like, Ryan and I literally couldn't get away from each other. I don't think we knew each other until we were on that placement. We learned so much on that there, just down to little things like sex outside marriage and tithing and things that are so important that you maybe don't learn at small groups and stuff like that. So I'm so thankful for that placement for a lot of reasons. But again, you can just see God's hand on everything. So when we got home from the placement, that's when we really threw ourselves into the New Believers group with Scott and Jay. And both of us sort of started stepping out of our comfort zone. Scott asked me to sing one night up at his house. I had played the guitar for years and I really didn't want to do it. And like, Ryan was going, cool, do it. I had like this really old guitar and I was so nervous. And I remember doing it and it's like, now my heart was racing. And I don't even know if it was good or not, but it opened a door anyway. And I've been asked to lead worship at other small groups and things like that there. And that there is just one of the points I wanted to say about stepping out of your comfort zone. I hope that me stepping out tonight and talking can touch someone's heart in this room. If you feel like you have no hope, that you're in a situation where you think that the odds are stacked against you, if I can do it, if I can be at home with my baby after the past I've had, there's nothing that anyone in this room can't do if you do it through Christ. Mine's is quite brief compared to Ryan's. We might need to get you back up again, babe. But I had a scripture for you, and it's Exodus 15:2. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. Throughout my life, my young adult life, I looked for salvation in drugs, drink, men, bad relationships, really in the darkness. And probably a lot of that was running away, but since coming to know Jesus, I have found a security in myself. You know, I can trust people. I'm not afraid. I've met Ryan. I have Matthew. I'm whole again. God has blessed me with an incredible gift of patience, where before I couldn't bite my tongue. Amen. Before I couldn't bite my tongue, I'm now I can just sit, right, okay. Count to 10. If I don't need to say it, it's not going to do any good. I'm not going to say it. So I think that's it. Yeah, that's it.